I am so excited that you guys are here. It's your first time here. Welcome. My name is Harrison. I'm the youth director here at Bible Fellowship Church. And oftentimes in church, in big churches like this, we can kind of lose sight of certain ministries that happen and go on. And so I made a little video to give you a glimpse, to give you an idea of what youth ministry looks like here at Bible Fellowship. So if you can play that video and enjoy, guys. Far and wide, something that feels real, and it's something that feels real. And I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. And so that was on. That was 3 weeks ago. Our youth group went to Engage Camp at Messiah University. It was a blast. And yes, my students up here are looking at me saying, Harrison, why would you put some of those photos up there? Well, it's because of that reaction right there. So, I'm the youth pastor here. I'm excited to be here. I think I have a fun sermon lesson. We're not in the book of Mark, so we can take a breather from that. But I will say, I was trying to think of how I wanted to intro this, so it happened. The Lord provided something for me. So when I'm in college and you're studying to be a pastor, you kind of, the way you look at life changes a little bit. You know, sometimes you have stories that you're like, man, this is a good story to share. Well, in my case, I get stories that come across my path, life experiences that happen, and I say, wow, that's going to be a really good sermon illustration. So here's one for you. I have been, as many of you guys know, have been dating a beautiful and godly young lady named Emily. It has been going great. It's been awesome. And we're at that point where it's like, okay, it's time to start meeting parents. It was easy for me. Her parents live here in Delaware. And so that has been great. They haven't killed me yet, so that's a good sign. Now, my parents live 7 hours away in the great state of Virginia. And so it's, you know, kind of like that's big travel, it's a big commitment. And so we got to that point and said, okay, it's time. We're going to actually take that time and go down there. So we're planning it out. We decide to drive. My car is a Toyota Corolla 2003. It has scratches and dings everywhere. It has 180,000 miles. And it's one of those cars that the check engine light never goes off. So we weren't going to take my car. We were going to take Emily's car. It's a Nissan Rogue. It's a bit bigger of a car. It's nicer. We're going to take that car. Great. Praise God. Well, a week before we were going to leave, Emily and I decided to go to the beach. And as we're driving back, that nice cold air conditioning that we all love turned into hot air. And so we're driving. We're like, oh, man, we got 45 minutes to drive. That's really annoying. And then it set in that 7 days from now, we have to drive 7 hours in this car. And Emily was like, there's no way we're doing that. So we decided, we're thinking, maybe we rent a car, maybe we figure out something like that. We were planning looking at cars, renting cars, that kind of thing. Well, in my weekly yap sesh I have with our office manager, Cindy, I sit down, we're talking, I mention this to Cindy, and Cindy's like, hey, why don't you use one of our church vans that we have? And I said, that's a great idea. So I talked to Andrew, talked to some of the deacons, and they were like, yeah, this is a great idea. Great. Once I told Emily, at first she was like, that's kind of silly. After some time, she said, wow, a 13-passenger van. I could fit a lot of clothes in that van. So we did. So we hopped in the van. AC was working, praise God. And we hop in the car. Everything's good. And it's just us two in this massive 13-passenger van. It's a really silly scene. And we're driving down to Virginia. Well, lo and behold, 4 hours into the drive down to Virginia, the nice cold AC that we all know and love stopped blowing cold air and started blowing hot air. And so now at this point, Emily and I are like, this is the worst. God wants us to have no AC, apparently. So we make it there in one piece, lots of sweat. But we make it there. And over that weekend, went great, by the way, over that weekend, my dad and I are trying to work on this car, figure it out. And we thought we had something, no luck. So Emily and I had to suck it up and drive 7 hours back to Delaware with no AC. Now, just to give you an idea of how desperate we were for cold, we were driving, you know, about 2 hours, 2.5 hours into it. We were just like losing it. We literally have a bucket of ice in the center console, and we're just taking ice and we're just like shoving it in our shirts. It's really bad. We stop and we get some food to cool down. We found a Sheetz. It's a gas station, and we walk in, and I see what I know as the promised land, at least in this instance. It was a walk-in beer cooler, and normally, you don't really go in there, but this time, I was like, it's a walk-in freezer. I'm going to go in there. So we walk in, and we just stand there for like 5 minutes and just like freeze a little bit. It was so good. Anyway. While this is humorous and comical, why do I share this fun story? Well, simply put, sometimes life doesn't go the way we want it to. Sometimes life just has different plans, and God just does these things, and it doesn't go the way we want it to. And so, it's so silly. That was such a silly story still. I show that video from camp as another illustration, and this is something where it's kind of like the birth of this lesson and sermon today, is coming home from camp, from students that go to camp, we have to stress that when you come home from camp, things are going to look different back home. Right, so for example, we go to camp, everything at camp is geared for these students to see and experience God. All of their life's hardships are stripped away, and you wake up, you go worship God. You go to bed, you worship God. You play games in the day, you worship God. Everything you do around camp and at camp is designed as an experience for these students to see God move in their life. The music is amazing. The speaker is awesome. He's from Texas, and he's quirky. His name is Lonnie, and he says things like, I'd eat that biscuit and slap your pappy. And I don't know why he says this in a sermon, but he does. You know, and he's quirky, he's relatable, and he's designed, like his sermon is designed for the next generation. And it's an awesome moment and experience with God. And then you come home, and life starts to hit you all over again. You realize homework really exists. You have to put up with your siblings all over again. You have to do chores. And on top of it all, Sunday morning at church, no one stands up and rushes the stage to have a worship pit, you know, right there to worship God. And things look different. And so this sermon is kind of aimed at that weird tension. I don't know how else to word it, but it's this tension between faith and experience. I'm sure many of us in this room who have been following Jesus for some time have known these experiences to be so encouraging. Those moments where you potentially even tangibly feel the presence of God. Those moments where you're serving God and you see the fruits of your labor in that moment. It's an awesome, awesome moment. Sometimes you look on your phones and you see all these clips of big churches and you see the massive lights and the music and the worship, and you know, you have the videographers up in your face and the people's crying in the front row, and it's like, yeah, this is like, you see all these experiences that people have with God, and sometimes you have that faith and you're kind of like, I don't experience that. Or sometimes what I think can happen and tend to happen in our life is we allow our experience of the Christian life to dictate our faith. When we don't experience or feel God, we allow our faith to waver. And so this tension that we feel, I kind of wanted to talk and touch on. And so, for all you visual learners out there, I made diagrams. So I call this the experience and faith matrix. Why did I call it that? I don't know. But generally speaking, when you have these massive experiences, you're up here, you're at this dot. High experience, high faith. These experiences that God has for you are designed, that God gives us, to elevate our faith, to bolster our faith. Man, we feel God's presence. We see him move. We're encouraged in those things. But I think so often that we can let happen is this. When we don't see God move, we don't experience God, we don't feel his presence, that can make our faith waver. It can lessen our faith, discourage us, and we start to forget who God is. I have another one too. So this one is a bit more, I'm sure, mainstream. Have you guys heard this idea of like the hills and valleys of life? I'm sure many of us have heard it. If you listen to K-Love, you've heard the song before. Up here, life is good. Man, like Moses on the mountaintop, seeing God, experiencing God in a way that's so amazing. Even in the Old Testament, this idea of being on a mountaintop, being close to God. And so these moments in life, like good experiences, or even just life is good, life is okay, you're thriving, you got good things going for you, and you're like, it's easy and helpful and good to follow God, but it's easy to do so. But then life can happen, and then life is not so good. You know, as I made the slide, there's a quote that popped in my head, and I want, if you guys know it, you can say it with me. There are two things certain in life, death and taxes. Yeah, so like, you know, there's things, life happens. It's hard. Like, it's those moments where you don't feel like you're in the presence of God. It's those moments like you're stuck in a cycle of sin. Maybe there's marital issues in your marriage. Maybe it's just simply the Christian life seems boring. I get it. Sometimes reading this book is boring. Maybe there's a big life decision ahead of you, and you don't know what to do, and you're trying to go out to God, and you don't know. Maybe it's straight-up persecution at your work. This idea of being in the valley is Christianese, yes, but it's also true. It's very broad because it has a very broad application for any circumstances that you have in your life. And so I was trying to think, like, I want to kind of get to the point in the heart of this tension and talk about it. And there was one passage that came to mind. And it came to me when I was in college. I was a senior, like, studying to be a pastor. I'm almost there. And it's just really difficult. I felt stretched thin. I felt far from God. Many people were coming to me for spiritual help, and I had to pour out of my, what felt like an empty cup, out of this word, out of my heart, and say, hey, God loves you. He cares about you. I had to keep up with school. I had classes to maintain. Yes, I had Greek homework. Ugh. I had lacrosse. I was on the lacrosse team. I was a goalie, and then they made me a midfielder, and you know, I had to maintain a good rapport with my lacrosse team. I was known as Pastor Harrison on the lacrosse team, and I had to kind of minister to them even while there. And I had to not lose my cool. I had to keep my temper. I had Greek homework. I had at the time I was also interning at a youth ministry at a nearby church up there, and I had students, you know, coming to me with problems. I jumping in their lives and doing events and those kinds of things, and I had to be there for that. And yes, I even had Greek homework. I felt like I was in a valley. And so this passage that we're going to jump into here is from 2 Timothy. Actually, I'll just put up there. I have one. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. And it if you feel like or have experienced this valley of life where you feel distant from God, you're like, where is God taking me? Why does my faith feel like it's decreasing? This passage is for you. And so since we're jumping out of Mark, there's some additional context I have to give to you. And if you're one of my youth students, the first three biblical lessons you need to learn about how to read the Bible, it's context, context, and context. So here's the context. 1 and 2 Timothy are two letters written by a guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle. He saw Jesus move in his life. And Paul is writing them to a guy named Timothy. Pretty straightforward so far. Timothy was a disciple of Paul. He was a young man in ministry. You can see how I felt this so helpful. Paul left Timothy in Ephesus. You can see that in First Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. And so he leaves him in Ephesus to care and pastor that church. And so these letters that Paul writes to Timothy are to encourage him, to help him in, you know, how to lead a church, you know, certain issues going on, and he writes these letters for Timothy. Now, particularly with 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written specifically during Paul's second imprisonment. This would be Paul's last imprisonment. So Paul is sitting in prison, waiting to die. And he's writing these letters. I don't know if he actually penned them or he was saying it to someone and someone wrote it, scribed it for him. But Paul writes these letters to Timothy while he's chained up in a Roman prison, waiting to die. This is about AD 68, 67, something like that. And so the theme of 2 Timothy is to endure all things. Now you can start connecting those dots, those valleys of life, to endure all things and to continue in the faith. And just as a side note, what an amazing faith Paul has that the last thing he wrote, 2 Timothy, the last thing he wrote was to encourage and disciple the next generation. That's just an aside for youth ministry. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, it's to endure for the gospel. He lists Timothy's grandmother Lois, his mom Eunice, as kind of pillars of faith and encouragement for not only Paul, but also for Timothy. And he wants Timothy to not just be ashamed of the gospel, but to continue in it. Why might he write that? People at the time are falling away from the faith. Nero, if you guys know anything about this guy, he persecuted Christians, and like he would just see, hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I am. He would just execute you on the spot, basically. Nero was pretty brutal. And so people are falling away from the faith in fear of Nero. And so Paul's writing this book to Timothy, this letter to Timothy, to say, endure. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, jumping into 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. All right, I'm going to read the entire thing. It might sound like a monologue. Read with me, bear with me, and then we'll jump into my points and everything going on. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So this is an incredible passage of Paul basically saying, hey, Timothy, do this. And why do I say do this? Well, there's three major, what the Greek has a mood in the verb is called an imperative, right? It's a command. It's different than me saying, hey, Anna, can you stand up for me? She's like, no, don't do it. But now if I said, hey, Anna, stand up for me. It's different. No, she's ignoring me. That's fine. But it's different. I said, hey, can you stand up for me? She might say, no, I don't want to. But I've said, no, Anna, stand up. That's a command. I'm expressly saying, hey, live this out. And so these three imperatives are seen. Verse 1, be strengthened. These are one word in the Greek, be strengthened or be strong. Verse 3, share in suffering. We're meant to share in suffering. And in verse 8, remember. And so these three imperatives are kind of little mini sections of what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. So as many of you guys can see, every three-point sermon out there is really easy when you have a three-point outline in the text. So each one of my kind of main points today are going to be derived from each one of these three imperatives. We following? We're good? Awesome. All right. You guys ready for point one? This one's pretty easy. It's pretty short. The strength to keep going on is found in God's grace through Jesus Christ. This is from verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul has such a, he calls Timothy my child, like a father figure to Timothy. And it's such an amazing, beautiful relationship they have, one of discipleship of an older pastor, older man, an apostle, discipling Timothy on his way. And he says, my child, be strong, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. For many of us, myself included, have felt like we have been in a valley, have felt life experiences. We haven't seen God move. We feel like he isn't there. It's hard to hear his voice. And oftentimes, we can get to the point where we say, I don't want to keep going, God. I've been there. The strength to take that next step and keep moving for Christians, for you and I, it is found through the grace in Jesus Christ. Now, grace is an interesting thing. It's not mercy. I'm sure many of you guys have heard this before. Mercy is taking judgment that someone deserves. So there's a murderer, there's a judge, he's about to hit the gavel and sentence him to life in prison, and instead the judge says, no, I pardon you. That's mercy, not punishing someone that, although they deserve it. Grace is taking someone who is a murderer, who is a sinful person like you and I, and saying, I'm going to bless you. It's unmerited favor upon this person's life. And so when we think about, man, how do I get the strength to keep moving on when I'm in the valley? Why should I keep pursuing you, God? Why should I keep coming to church? Why should I keep opening my Bible? Why should I do all these things? God, I need your strength. Where is it found? It is found in God's unmerited favor in your life. And I think primarily found in the person of Jesus Christ, who was crucified, went through the most horrendous, torturous act that mankind has virtually ever come up with. Rome were really good at one thing, torturing people. And Jesus Christ endured that for you and me. And he did it out of his grace, and he wants to give favor unto you. That now if we put our life, if we give our heart, if we put our faith in him, his righteousness is applied to us. Man, that's grace. That's grace. I feel like I can't keep going, God. I'm going to look to God's grace. It changes your heart posture. It changes your mindset when you say, God, I'm stuck in this valley. I'm stuck here in this moment. Church isn't what it's supposed to be. I'm not seeing God move. But then I sit and I look up and I say, God, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for your grace. That's our source of strength. All right, point number two. Let's keep moving on. Suffering is normal in the Christian life. In its midst, we are to be devoted wholeheartedly, keep God's order, and work energetically, and do it together. Now, this is a mouthful, I know. So this is your time to take notes, write it down, get everything righted. Where does all this come from? Well, this is point two. This is from the command to share in suffering. Right after this quote, verse 4 to 7 kind of depict what Paul gives three analogies or three kind of word pictures to describe and entail how to endure and share in the suffering. First one is a soldier. He says, the soldier cannot be entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That makes sense, right? The soldier has to be all in his job. Right, like, can you just imagine for me for a second? You see a soldier, they're at war. I hope there's no wars, but there's a soldier, he's at war, he's fighting with his buddies, and the guy he's fighting, he goes, oh, hold on 1 second, I gotta check my stocks real quick. Right, like, that's silly. If he has, like, a second business on the side that he's doing, it's gonna take his attention and vision away from, you know, fighting and surviving. he's gonna be distracted. So the soldier here has to be all in. He can't be tied up in these things the civilians would. And moreover, he has to be devoted to the one who enlisted him. Right? The soldiers are meant to follow orders. That's kind of the whole shtick of joining the military. And you're meant to look up to those who are above you, that you are subordinate of, and if they say, go clean the latrine, guess who's doing cleaning the latrine? You are, right? That is what a soldier is meant to do. That is what they are built and designed to go and do. And the soldier has to be wholeheartedly devoted to the one who is in charge of him. For us Christians, the one in charge of us is none other than Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. He is the one who, quote-unquote, gives us orders. And we are to be wholeheartedly devoted to him. This is from a guy named William Hendrickson. He's one of the commentaries I was reading. I read this quote, and I was like, yes, this is exactly what I want to talk about. He says this, one holy passion must fill his frame. He must devote himself completely to his Lord, who appointed and qualified him for his task. The soldier is wholeheartedly devoted. So for Christians, we are to be wholeheartedly devoted even in the midst of the valley when we don't experience God moving in our lives. What about the athlete? The athlete, this is a fun one, he says, he shall not be crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Just to give you guys an idea, there are three Armstrongs that come to mind, right? We have an Armstrong family here, okay? We know them. We love them. There's Neil Armstrong. He went to the moon. Cool dude. And then there's Lance. Yeah, you guys remember that guy? Yeah. He could not compete because he didn't follow the rules. He went outside the boundaries of the rules. And so an athlete, oh, that was loud. I'm so sorry. An athlete must maintain and stay within the order in which he's competing in. And so for us Christians, it's no mystery that God has particular things that he has given Christians an order of how to live your life. Boundaries of good things you should do and bad things you shouldn't do. There is an order in which we ought to live our lives. That looks different generally speaking, for all these people in the different jobs you have, different houses you have, different kind of family structures you have, it's going to be different slightly. But overall, there is an order in which Christians ought to live. And by the way, we fall all the time. We fall short of God's glory all the time. But it's that process of staying and trying to be a good Christian in the midst of all these things. My heart, just not for youth ministry and just our kids, but also for us. Our heart as leadership team here at this church, for you guys, let us not be people that abandon God when we feel tired and weary in the midst of a season where we are in the valley of the shadow of death. Let us not be people who forsake God in the midst of when things get hard, when faith gets hard, when life is hard. Let us not be people that turn away from our God and go to the worldly things in this world. They will not satisfy. Only Jesus Christ will. And so as an athlete, let's serve God. Let's work after him. Let's run this race in the order in which we should live. So even in the midst of the valley, follow God's order. Number three, the farmer, the energetic worker. The farmer here is depicted as someone who is the complete opposite as what the book of Proverbs describe as the sluggard. If you guys know this, the sluggard, well, he's a sluggard, you know? And so this farmer is toiling away and working for his crop. Yesterday, I was driving through the farmland in South Delaware, and, you know, just thinking about this sermon over and over again, I just see all these crops, and I'm like, man, how long do these farmers have to be outside? If they're not outside, they're inside of a hot box of a tractor, just at the sun, you know, soaking that heat all into that one little container. Some of them do have air conditioning. I hope they didn't lose air conditioning like I did. But, like, looking at how much they toil for their crops, it's hard work. You know, I'm getting to that point where I have to say, hey, maybe I'm going to buy a house. I hope I can buy a house. But I'm getting to that point and I'm saying, man, what do I want in a house? And, you know, I have this little dream of having chickens. Don't know why, but I do. And, you know, I'm thinking like, oh, this will be easy. I'll make a little shed. It'll be great. And then I watch some videos on like how to care for chickens. It's like, oh, yeah, you got to like take a shovel every day and clean out everything that's in there, and you're like, oh, that's a lot more work, right? Doing this as a farmer is hard work. For us, this analogy, you Christian that is toiling and working for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fruits of our labor being seen and displayed in the lives of those people that we are toiling and working in. Our crop, our people. We are to be fishers of men. There are times where we toil and toil and toil and toil and toil, serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and love and love and love other people. There will be a fruit and a crop that you will receive from your toiling. It might take a whole lot longer, but there may be one. And for the farmer who toils and works for the gospel, there will be fruits that you reap and that you take from it. Some crops will take longer than others. But there will be fruit. That doesn't mean that person will get saved just because you prayed for them, but there will be fruit in your labor displayed in a transformative, from the inside out, life change through the Holy Spirit in your life. That God will move in and through you. There will be fruit as we serve God and share in the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then on, the last one is do it together. And you might say, Harrison, there's only three analogies. Where does that one come from? Well, simply put, back to share. The Greek word, it's a compound verb. It takes suffering and another. And so you are to share in suffering together. You are to basically bear under the weight of hardship together. This is not a masochism kind of thing. That's not good. Like, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is, in our life, suffering will occur. life will get hard. You will lose the church experience that you so hoped for. Sometimes it won't be glamorous. You will be stuck in the valleys and the ruts of life. And you might be there for a while. You are not. Humans are not created to suffer and be in that valley all by themselves. I want everyone in this room, look to your left, look to your right. These are the people whom God, you have been called here. You've come to Sunday church this morning. Maybe you go to a different church. Awesome. Those are your people too. Christians, these are the people in which we are to suffer through life together. We have growth groups here. We have small groups here at this church. And you know what they do? They go. They pray for one another. We talk about the things that we're struggling with. We talk about the hardships, the heartaches, the sicknesses, the deaths in the family. And those people, the church, come together and we pray over them. Pray God's peace and his presence. Not only do you just practically have someone to talk to about your life, but you have someone there suffering through it all with you. It's the difference from someone saying, like, this is the Instagram post, thoughts and feelings, praying for you, like, over there, have fun with it. But instead, church, the real work of the church happens when we are intimately woven together as a family, literally helping carry the burden of suffering together. So Paul, giving to Timothy, says, share in the suffering, share in the hardship. If Jesus Christ suffered for you and I, we too are to share in the suffering of one another. All right, that's point number two. We're getting through this quickly, I think. We're doing pretty good. I like it. Number three, we are called to remember how God has moved in our lives. This one is one of my favorites. All throughout this book, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, there's kind of a general theme and a command that God gives to his people. Remember. In the Old Testament in particular, it goes something like this. Remember the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who rescued you out of the hands of the Egyptians, who delivered you through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. Something along those lines. Remember how God has moved in our lives. To the Israelites, he's saying, hey, yeah, you remember that time I rescued you from Egypt and I sent all those plagues? Remember that. I was faithful then. You should remember how faithful God has been. Many times, and as we're talking about this tension between this massive faith experience and the not massive faith experience, those massive faith experiences where you felt God's presence, you have seen the fruit of your labor, you have seen God move not only in your life but in the life of others, those are meant to be pillars in which we can look back on and remember. When we're down here in the valley, facing the dirt, bawling our eyes out, curled up in the shower because we can't deal with the depression and anxiety, hiding in our closet because we don't want to deal with everything going on at home, not sharing information with my spouse, maybe, because I'm scared and I'm afraid of the shame it might throw upon me. Whatever it is, we should look back to those moments where God has moved in our lives and say, God was faithful then, he can be faithful and will be faithful now. We are to remember how God has moved in our lives. That might be a men's retreat. That might be a women's retreat. That might be camp. That might simply be, hey, I shared the gospel with this weird lady at Walmart, and she was like, yeah, I want to come to church. And she showed up at church and gave her life to Jesus. Like praise God. That might look like, hey, I'm talking with, you know, a student, and I just happened to say something during the lesson, they're like, dude, that really impacted me. Like, that really impacted me, and I get to pray with them and walk through them. That might look like, praise God, from last camp, that might look like two students giving their lives to Jesus and proclaiming that they want to love God with all their hearts and be saved at camp. Those are pillars and moments in which we should remember and allow us to motivate us to continue onward and endure in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is something that's really cool. I have time, so I'll actually bore you with all the fun details. This saying, Paul says, this saying is trustworthy for, and he gives this list. If we've died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. That little saying, generally speaking, when you're reading the Bible, depending on what kind of Bible you have, mine has it kind of like indented weird. And usually when I see that, I'm like, oh, it's a quote from somewhere else in the Bible. That's not the case with this, actually. What we're looking at is kind of a mantra or an actual saying that the early church Christians would say to one another. So like, for example, it might be something like, in modern times, God is greater than the hills and valleys, right? That's a kind of like a bumper sticker kind of thing. We're like, yeah, that's great. But if I said something like, God is good, and all the time, those are things that we've grown up and said, kind of mantras and things that we've done for one another to share the truth of God's word for each other. And we are to participate in saying those things because we believe them. And this is one of those from the early church. And the greatest thing about this, and this blows my mind, each one of these kind of statements is rooted and derived from other passages in this book. So I'm going to give you a whole list. For those of you guys who are about to take notes on this, I'm so sorry. It's going to be fast. If we have died with him, you can find that source, Romans 6, verse 8, and you see it fulfilled in Revelation 20, verse 4. We will also live with him, Romans 8, 17, Hebrews 10, 36, and fulfilled in Revelation 20, verse 4. If we endure, oh gosh, if we endure is from the Romans 8 one, that's fine. 12b, we will also reign with him, Matthew 10, 33. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, Romans 3, 3. And 1 Corinthians 1, 9. And Numbers 23, 19, and Titus 1 and 2, right? Like these are sourced in other passages throughout Scripture. They're derived from other passages throughout Scripture. So simply put, a great way to remember what God has done in your life is found right here. It's found right here within the text of this book. There is no other book in the world that is like this book, that has changed the world like this book, that has affected lives like this book. We see God reveal himself to you and I, to mankind, the creator of all the universe, like the guy who made the sun, the giant ball of fire that we fly around at a million miles per hour, like that God who so infinitely, infinitesimally, that's not the right word, finely tuned the universe. That's the God who reveals himself to us in his very word, in his text, that we can look to remember. And not just the text of Scripture, in which we should all look here. I was thinking to myself, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all the Gospels, the four Gospels. The writers of those Gospels are sharing testimonies and eyewitness accounts of how Jesus has moved and interacted in the lives of the apostles there with Jesus. Right, we can all say, yeah, that's great. In a very broad sense, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just people like you and I sharing their testimony with the world. And so if God has moved mightily in your life, if you feel like God hasn't moved mightily in your life, maybe you've been raised in the church, maybe you've been going to church for a while and you haven't seen much fruit of it, it's kind of like, yeah, this is fun, this is boring, kind of going through the motions. There's been moments in your life where I'm sure you can look back and say, I would not be here today and I would not be the same man or woman I am today without God intervening in my life like this. I can tell you, I would not be standing here at this stage. I would be 6 feet in a grave if God had not intervened in my life. we get to share the very testimony of our lives. That is an act of remembering who Jesus is and sharing that with the world. I'm sure, man, I can talk to many of you guys. I'm sure, and honestly, like, that we should do this after church. Do we have pretzels? I think we have pretzels. We can have pretzels. After, like, at pretzel time, we have pretzels in the gym. Man, go find someone and say, hey, what is something God has done in your life? Share a little bit about your testimony. And you're going to find you're going to be greatly encouraged by this. You're going to be like, whoa, that's super cool how God has moved in your life and done that for you. We get to remember how God has moved in our lives. And when our life, and when we feel like we are stuck in that rut of life, that valley of life where we can't feel God, we can't see God, we can't hear God, we get to look to him and say, even when I remain faithless, you are faithful. You are the God who is there for me. Then, you are the God who is here for me now, in the moments of the pit and the valley of life. And so kind of the takeaway is this. These are three questions, all derived from the three imperative commands here. Paul is not just telling Timothy, do this, act this way. He's also giving us a call to change not just our mindset, but our very heart posture. To change how we believe and think about who God is. It is a holistic sense of the word. Will you find your strength in Jesus? Maybe you're like me and tries to get rest and restore my strength in various other areas other than Jesus. Like video games, right? Like praise God, I have a day off here at church, which is great. And I usually that day off can sometimes turn into, instead of me, hey, let me take my time, let me take a Sabbath day, let me read my Bible, let me go to him, it can turn into, hey, I'm just gonna play video games with my friends. I'm just telling you, I'm not perfect, right? Will you find your strength in things like video games, things like alcohol, distractions and idols of the world? Will you find your strength there? No, friends, I want you to find your strength in God's grace, in the person of Jesus Christ. Will you share in the sufferings of Jesus? Not just endure, as Christ calls us, and he says, hey, count the costs before you follow me. It's going to hurt, but it's worth it. If you've said that and you've said, yes, I'm going to share in those sufferings, do it together. Get involved in growth groups. Start a growth group. John and I have had many conversations, and we're like, man, how are growth groups going? And it's so encouraging to me to hear how growth groups are going and how you guys are growing and caring for one another and sharing in the sufferings of life together. It is so, so encouraging. Are you sharing in the sufferings with Jesus? And will you remember the things that Jesus did? This one is not only one that we should do daily. Someone once said, you should preach the gospel to yourself daily. This is one that we should remember and look at God working our lives. Man, every day I should be like, man, thank you for doing that for me, God. Thank you for carrying me in this way. Help me, God, as you helped me back then. Back then, at men's retreat, I felt so wholeheartedly devoted. I was following your order. I wanted to get rid of all the worldly things in my life, and I was working for the gospel. Help me to do that here, at home, when life is here, when they raise property taxes here in Delaware, right? Like, help me to do that even in the midst of any suffering, any trial, any tribulation, any minor inconvenience even. God, I'm going to remember how you have done and worked in my life. So if your answer to any of these three questions is no, I'm not, Oh, I won't. What I encourage you is this. Come have a conversation with me. Come talk to anyone next to you. If you feel nervous, man, grab a friend and come have a conversation. We have elders here who would be more than happy to have a conversation. We have deacons who would be more than happy to have a conversation. Talk to Mike, talk to me, talk to Pastor John. Man, we want to talk to you. We want to help you walk through that process of saying yes to these things. I do want to find my strength in Jesus. I will share in that suffering, and I want to remember Jesus. So, friends, let's pray. I'll get the worship team to come up here. And I think it's 11:15. Is that early? I can't remember. No? It's on time? That means it's good. I could go for till next week if you guys want. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who in all things has been with us through the all. Lord, thank you for working in the lives of these people. Thank you for working in the lives of this church. Thank you for pouring out your Spirit into the people of this nation, of this world, of this universe. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Help us to be a people that lean into your grace when we feel weak. Help us to be people who follow you wholeheartedly, keeping your order, working at it when we are suffering in the valley. Help us to remember you in the midst of the pain and suffering in our lives, that we can look back and say, I want to remember how you have been faithful in my life, God. Lord, as we worship, may your Spirit move in the hearts of these people. May they see you in a new light. Lord, we love you, and it is in your name that we pray. And all God's people said,
let's stand together and worship one last time.